Hebrews 1, we'll be looking at the closing verses 10 through 14. I'd like us to read the whole chapter, though. Hebrews chapter 1. May God bless His holy word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're continuing to look at this first chapter of Hebrews and focusing on the closing verses today. The writer here is continuing what he's been doing really all along in this chapter, and that is barraging his Christian readers with great statements about the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. Statements about His supremacy over all. And in these verses, He emphasizes Jesus' supremacy over the angels in particular. As we said before, the angels were closely involved with the giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. So, to the Jewish mind, and it seems that these Christian readers of the book of Hebrews, the first recipients of this letter, were probably from that Hebrew background, from a Jewish background. And to the Jewish mind, angels were not just interesting creatures that we love the way we do in our day. So many people fascinated by angels. But angels were associated with the giving of the law, associated with the old covenant. And so there's a contrast being set before these early Christians. They were being tempted to go back to the old covenant. They were being tempted to give up on Jesus Christ, give up their faith in Him, and go back to unbelieving, Christless Judaism. And the writer is exhorting them strongly here, all through this book, not to do that. And he begins here by highlighting Jesus' supremacy, not only over the angels, but of course over the old covenant that they were associated with. He's showing the supremacy of Christ, not just over these angelic creatures, but over the whole old covenant and everything to do with it, the law, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the promises, the prophecies, all those things were but a foretaste of what was to come. They were just an anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. They were all pointing to Him, looking forward to Him eagerly. But now He had come. And so the old covenant had done its job. Time to move on from it. It was just an empty shell now. Now that Christ had come, He had fulfilled it. He had fulfilled the law. He'd fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies and promises. The sacrifices were all about Him. He's the true sacrifice. He's the true prophet, priest, and king for God's people. He alone is the one who is able to save sinners. Everything else just pointed forward to Him and the salvation He would bring. So these early Christians, as well as us, we all as believers need this exhortation to hold fast to Jesus Christ by faith. He is the one and only Savior, and He is our sovereign Lord and God. And the divine sovereignty of Jesus Christ is one of the next things that the writer highlights here in these closing verses. In verses 10 and 12, these words are quoted from Psalm 102 that we read a moment ago. These words, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, tell us of this divine conversation that took place within the Trinity. The Father said to the Son, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning." That's the Father saying that to His Son, the Son who was the Creator. "And the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end." Isn't that beautiful? That is talking about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 102 was prophetically speaking of Christ. And of course, as it's written, it's speaking of Jehovah, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what you're going to think of. That's what the Hebrew reader thought of when he heard Psalm 102 read in the synagogue or in the temple. But the writer to the Hebrews takes these words and he applies them to Jesus Christ, God's Son. And that's because Jesus is that very same person. He is Jehovah. He is Yahweh, the God of Israel. So that's how high Jesus is above all the angels. It is not even remotely close. He is infinitely above them. He is the creator of them and everything. But unlike the creation, the writer is telling us that Jesus is eternal and he's unchangeable and he's everything else that God is. But those two things are highlighted here especially because in contrast to the creation, he will last forever. His years will have no end. There's a stark contrast being seen here between Jesus and the creation. God says here, heaven and earth will perish. And you all need to realize that is coming. You know, it's easy to just think, man, everything's going to just stay the same. Everything's going to just keep going from age to age. This world will never end. It's not so. The creation as we know it is going to come to an end at its appointed time. It's hard to believe. It's troubling to think about, especially if you're not a believer. But the end is coming. We need to believe it. Think about the creation, all the things we love so much about it, things that we're so enthralled with in the creation. The mountains, the beautiful, majestic mountains. The valleys. The roaring waves of the ocean. The beautiful sky and all the things we see in the heavens, the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets. Everything that's out there. And all the creatures that fill the earth, all the wonderful creatures that we enjoy and almost commit idolatry with, and some do, because they're so wonderful, these creatures that God has made. So many amazing things in the creation, but they are not going to last. They will run their course. God tells us here they will come to an end. The Holy Spirit pictures it here like an old set of clothes that are wearing out and almost ready to be thrown off and discarded. The creation, as we know it now, is like that. It's dying. But Jesus Christ is the one who is in sovereign control of it. And he will bring it all to its appointed end and to its transformation into the new heavens and the new earth. It's not just going to end, it's going to be transformed into something far better. And it's all going to happen all at once in the twinkling of an eye when Christ appears to judge the world in righteousness and to bring full salvation to his people. He's going to roll it all up like a garment. What a beautiful, incredible image that is. Other biblical writers write of this as well. Peter says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed." And Paul puts it this way. The present form of this world is passing away. But God's Son will never pass away. The Holy Spirit says here of Jesus, "You are the same. And your years will have no end." And that's because he is God. He is eternal God. It's hard to imagine a more powerful way to emphasize the worthiness of Jesus as the object of our trust. He is our Savior, indeed, but he is also very God, a very God. He is the sovereign Lord of history. And that's just what these suffering saints in the first century needed to hear. They needed to have their eyes pointed to Jesus Christ again in all His glory, in all His power, in all His eternity. And we need to hear that today as well. We need to hear that in these troubling times that we live in, with this culture of fear that we live in these days. We need to hear these assuring words, sure words about the greatness and the divinity and the eternality of Jesus Christ. You know, the world seems to be falling apart these days. We think it feels that way. Well, it certainly felt that way for those early Christians. Their world seemed to be falling apart as well. But their supreme Lord and Savior was not falling apart. And He would not let the world fall apart until its time. He is eternal. He is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He alone is worthy of all our trust. And we can trust in Him and rest in His perfect care and His salvation. We'd be very foolish not to keep trusting in such a great Savior for our hope and for our full salvation. Now think about what our Savior did for us. And we see it there in Psalm 102 in a way that's very beautifully and powerfully presented. The psalmist is addressing his prayer to the Lord there in Psalm 102. And again, that's the name Yahweh. It's the personal name for God in the Old Testament. It's the covenant name for the God of Israel. But here in Hebrews, when this psalm is quoted, God is speaking those words to His Son, to and about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the Lord. This is one of those Christological psalms like Psalm 22 that is more familiar, and we read it on Good Friday. It's one of those great psalms that depict in such a clear way the passion of our Savior. This one's not as well known, but it too is all about Jesus. It speaks of His humiliation and His exaltation. It speaks of His sufferings for us as our Savior. He is the one depicted here. He's the one who was so afflicted, who was pouring out His cries of lamentation to His God. He's the one who was in such distress of soul. He's the one who says these words here: "My days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and is withered. All the day my enemies taunt me." That's a poetic, very powerful way of foretelling the cross, a prefiguring of our Savior's sufferings and death. That was Jesus during His last hours of earthly life on the cross. And it wasn't just physical sufferings. It was the suffering of His Father's wrath due to our sins that Jesus had taken upon Himself. That's what withered His heart, to use the words of the psalm. Verse 10 says, "Because of your indignation and anger, you have taken me up and thrown me down. These things are speaking of our Savior's bearing the guilt of our sins, bearing the full weight of God's fierce wrath that we deserved for all eternity. The Father was punishing Him instead of us, pouring His righteous wrath out on His own Son. And toward the end of the psalm, it's Jesus who says, "He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations." That was Jesus crying out to His Father. Strength broken, days cut short. He was far too young to die, wasn't He? But He did die in the midst of His days. Despised and rejected. Hated by His own people. Crucified in shame. Abandoned by friends. Forsaken even by His Father in heaven. Because He was bearing the curse for our sin. That's the one thing that this psalm doesn't tell us so clearly, and we need the light of the New Testament to shine on it. And that is that Jesus Christ suffered all these things for us in our place, taking away our sin, bearing away God's wrath to reconcile us to the Father. But that one who died, that one who suffered like this and cried these great cries to God before He did die, He Himself was God, eternal God. So death could not hold Him. He was raised from death to an indestructible life and to glory and to exaltation. Psalm 102 pictures that as well. It spoke prophetically of His exaltation. After making atonement for our sins, the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted Him in glory. And now, people, He says these words of His Son, of your Savior. He says, "You, O Lord, are enthroned forever." That is the reality of our Savior. The enemies of God and our sins put Jesus Christ on the cross. But the Father has put Him right back where He belongs, on the throne of God in glory. The Father enthroned Him to His rightful place. And these words in verses 11 and 12 speak not just of the whole creation, but of God's enemies who are included in that creation. The Father says, "They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." People, do you understand this? That your Savior has finished the work of humbling Himself to save you. And now He is forever exalted. His sufferings have ended. His reign has begun and is ongoing and will never end. Think about that. Some 2,000 years have passed now since His death and resurrection. And you think about how many people have passed since then. How many billions and billions of people have been born and died since then. And we have been born and will die if the Lord tarries. But Jesus Christ has not died again. He has never changed. He has never grown old. He has not ceased to reign. He has not budged one inch from that exalted place on the throne of God. He is the sovereign Lord of glory. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That is your Savior. He has overcome the world, the devil, death, hell. And you will too. Because you belong to Him. Because you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. He did all that terrible work to bring you to where He is, to glory. So don't be ashamed of Him or His gospel. And don't be afraid of anything that this world can do to you. Hold fast to your eternal Lord and Savior, and you will have nothing to fear. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. Lord, we praise You for all that He is and all that He has done for us. We are so blessed to have this great Savior. We are so safe to be in Him by faith. And we are so sure to be rejoicing and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. So keep our eyes fixed on Him and not on this world and the things in it. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your love for us that moved You to send Him Your very best to save us. Give us eyes of faith to see Him as He truly is, our divine Savior and our sovereign, ruling and reigning Lord. And we pray these things all in His name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.